verse for your year, I'm not going to specifically preach out of that verse and yet draw something from the context, the verses that surround your theme verse, and see if I can convey something that, if you'll allow me a little grace and a little time in introduction, I promise you for a while you're going to think, what is he doing and where is he going with this? But we do have a plan and we do have a destination. This message, I think, will have a purpose in your life and a help to you if you'll let it. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, if you'd like to join me, please, standing in honor of the Word of God being read. Titus 2 verse 11, and we'll read down through verse number 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now let's not just look at black words on white paper, and let's not just zone out here. Think about that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Folks, if it wasn't for grace, there'd be no salvation. That's what salvation loaded into. That was the vehicle that got it to us. Hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, wait a minute. We're going to learn something. Something's going to teach us. What is it that's teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God has been defined and misused to the point where, I'm going to tell you something, I'm sick as a preacher, sick and tired of watching it being blasphemed. More wickedness and more worldliness is being committed under the auspice of grace and using grace as an excuse. Folks, listen to me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Okay, so who's our teacher here? The grace of God. What's it going to teach us? Look in verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what real God, the grace of God teaches us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, and here's the focal point of tonight, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Heavenly Father, Lord, focus our full attention, dear God, on the Word of God and on the preaching of your Word for these minutes, Lord. God, I believe that you want to take this portion of Scripture, you want to do something meaningful in our life. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to convey, dear Lord, the message in a proper way. Lord, please, dear God, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I don't know whether it's hanging around teenagers or I don't know whether it's just the traveling and picking up bits and pieces of different vocabulary from different places, but if I don't examine the vocabulary I find myself picking up certain words or phrases and using them, overusing them sometimes. And I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, in the past couple of years, the word crazy has snuck into my vocabulary. And so, you know, something will happen and I'll say, man, that's crazy. You know, and someone will tell me a story. Whoa, that's crazy. And I didn't really realize that I was saying it as much as I did until I was in the foyer about a couple months ago after the service, and we'd had really a kind of a neat Sunday at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I knew we were going to have three people baptized, and that's always exciting for a pastor. But soul winners and bus workers and Sunday school teachers had been doing due diligence and following up on some of the converts that had recently been saved. And to my surprise, 1, 2, 3 came down to be baptized, and then they told me there's another one, preacher, and then the fourth one come, and there's another one, and the fifth one come, and there's another one, and the sixth one come. And that may be common for a lot of churches, but for us, that didn't happen every Sunday. And afterwards, I went back into the foyer, and we were talking about it. I said, you know, I thought three was going to be baptized. We ended up having six baptized, and I said, man, that was crazy. And there was a few people standing around. Well, about that time, Jonathan Reiser's son, Elias, come walking up to me, and he stuck his hand out like this. Right in the middle of me, you know, rejoicing over all of these, he stuck his hand out, and there was a Band-Aid, like, right here. And I said, man, what'd you do? And he said, I learned how not to use my dad's utility knife. And I said, that's good. I said, how did you use it? And he said, well, I found out that when you're cutting with a utility knife, you're not supposed to hold the piece like this, because I was, and then it slipped. And he said, I sliced myself open. And I said, oh, my goodness. And he said, I got 9 stitches. And, of course, being a boy, he couldn't just tell me about it. He's got to rip the Band-Aid off and show it to me. And there's 9 stitches. And I went, whoa. I said, man, that's crazy. Okay. And so somebody that's listening to this conversation said, you know, Pastor, this, you know, 6 baptisms, like, that's crazy. Kid comes up, you know, cut his hand open, 9 stitches, that's crazy. He said, do you even know you're saying this? And how can 6 baptisms, the word crazy apply to that and 9 stitches? And I began to think about this, and I thought, I don't know. It's one of those words that if you use it, depends on the context of your usage, okay? Something good happens, it's like, wow, that's crazy. Like, you know, that's crazy good. And then something else happens, and it's like, oh, man, that's crazy. And that's like crazy bad. So there's like crazy good, and there's like crazy bad. Stay with me. I'm going to try again here, all right? Okay. You go to a family reunion. Don't look at me like that. There's nuts in all of our family trees, all right? And maybe you want to go. Maybe you don't really care that much to go, like I was always, you know, made to go. But there's somebody there that you want to see. It's the crazy uncle. Come on now. Don't look at me like, you know, the crazy uncle. Now, he don't know he's crazy, but he is. And he comes to the reunion, and you know, he's funny. He's enjoyable to be around. I mean, you basically come to see what he's going to do or say. But everybody's excited. I mean, they're glad he's coming. He's crazy, but he's crazy good. I mean, he says the nuttiest stuff. He'll tell the craziest stories. He wears the crazy outfit. Everything he does, it's like, who needs TV? Uncle so-and-so is going to come. Okay, and that's crazy, but it's like crazy good. Then at the same family reunion, you've got like the crazy aunt. And the minute she shows up, kind of all the oxygen goes out of the room, you know. And everybody's on pins and needles, and she marches right into the kitchen. She's decided everything that is set up needs to be reorganized because nobody's done anything right. And she begins to take over and annoy everybody, and pretty soon somebody in the family gets a little tired of it and says to her, hey, what are you doing? I mean, come on now. And all of a sudden, crazy aunt grabs a butcher knife and chases the person down the street, you know, screaming, and, oh, you shouldn't have messed with her, you know. And okay, let's review. There's crazy, and then there's crazy. Amen. Crazy good and crazy bad. I want you to look at this verse of Scripture, folks, because I'm going to try to sell a thought to you that you're going to resist for a little while. But you know what? What the Bible says here in verse number 14, I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Why are we running away from this? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people. That's King James Holy Bible words right there. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you do a word study on that word, peculiar, I love the definition. Let me give it to you. That word means this, that phrase means this, being beyond usual. So, there's some of our teenage girls that the nicest thing I can say is, you know, they're just beyond usual. And I'll leave it up to your interpretation of that, beyond usual. That's kind of a nice way of saying they're crazy. Now, folks, I knew I wouldn't be able to sell this to you if I didn't have more Bible, so we're going to take a quick Bible study of the word crazy, okay, and show you that crazy is in the Bible. David, King David, acted crazy to save his life. 1 Samuel chapter 21, he went down to the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, and I think made a bad decision outside of the will of God, but he thought he would find refuge there. Instead, the king was told by the Philistine soldiers, hey, this is the David that they wrote the song about. Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens thousands. And the next thing you know, David thought he was a guest. Then he became a captive. He's going before the king. And the king is not happy. The king looks at this as an opportunity to destroy one of the heroes of Israel. And David sees no way out of it. So the Bible says that David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He acted crazy. He did it so he could save his life. By the way, it worked. The king said, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then hath ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" By the way, it worked. The first verse of the next chapter says, David therefore departed thence. And you know what? He got out of a sticky situation by acting crazy. I just want you to tuck that back in your mind somewhere. Sometime in the course of your life, young people, you're going to get yourself in a situation that the only way you're going to get out of life is just to act like you're a little crazy. Like if you go to Bible college and you're from Jacksonville, Indiana, with our 1,500 people and our one stoplight, all three colors, very nice, and they drop you in the middle of Chicago and you have no reference point. You are from Jacksonville, Indiana. Now you're in Chicago. Here you go. You go win these people to Christ. I don't know these people. I don't understand these people. I feel like I'm on a different planet. And so I'm just basically going through trying to survive, okay? And so I walk around the corner, one of my first Saturdays there, there's five guys, Mexican guys, and they're sitting in front of an apartment building, and they've got a cooler full of beer, and they start heckling me. And I'm by myself, and I'm from Jacksonville, Indiana, and I have no reference point. They're saying stuff to me I'm not sure I understand because I don't recognize the language. And then in broken English, they start inviting me over, which I thought, what do they need? So I went over, and then they began to offer me one of the beers out of the ice chest. And so, you know, not a real bad situation yet. I can handle this. So I just kind of laughed it off. No, thank you. Out here serving Jesus. No, thank you. Appreciate it. That's all right. Just going to go serve Jesus, you know. And then I started to walk away, but one of them said something, and remember, I'm 18 years of age. My brain's not fully developed, still finding my way. And one of them, though, said something that ticked me off. He said, "Go ahead, have a beer. Jesus made wine. Jesus drank alcohol." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to say something about me, you go ahead. You know what? I'll laugh it off, brush it off. I don't care. I can tell you worse things about me than you know. All right? And so, you know, it's like a big deal. But if you want to say something about my Savior, and by the way, don't you fall for that nonsense, all right? Jesus has never been in the same business as Jack Daniels. Jesus has never been in the same business as Budweiser. How dare you blaspheme the name of God? And so I started to walk away, and all of a sudden he said that, and I turned around and I came back. And I said, "What'd you say?" And he said, Jesus drank alcohol, drink, go ahead. And they were offering me a beer. So I did something that created a bit of a situation. I said, "You want me to have that beer?" "Yes." I took it. I said, "Whose beer is it?" "It's yours. It's yours." "Is this my beer?" "Yes." "Is this your beer?" "No." 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 "Whose beer is this?" "It's yours." And so as soon as they said that, I popped the top and poured it on the ground. Which at the moment just seemed like a brilliant idea. Until all five of them stood up, reaching in their back pockets. Now let me tell you what I learned later on about Chicago Mexican men. You don't have to worry about them pulling a gun, but they really like their knives. I mean, they really like their knives. And they all stand up, and all of a sudden, as the last of the beer goes down, I thought it was hilarious. I look, they seem to have forgot. Hey, it was mine! They all told me. They said, "It's yours." Well, if it's yours, shouldn't you be allowed to do whatever you want with it? That's what I thought. Apparently, now they feel different about that situation. And they stood up. And you know, I'm 18. I don't even know where I'm at. There's five people that I can't understand what they're talking about. They're going to slice and dice me. And they're pulling out knives. And so I thought, what I'm going to do is reach in my, you know, I mean, you're just, you know, so I just reach in my back pocket because they did. And they're all looking at me like this, and I'm looking at them like that. And I really don't know what the next step is because I don't really have a plan. And but I feel my soul winner's New Testament. And I thought, preach, son, preach like you've never preached before. And I pulled out my New Testament, and they all took a step back. And I opened up the Bible. And it didn't matter what I opened. I just started reading it. And I went, Jesus! You dare say that about Jesus! How dare you bless me? Jesus! And they just kind of sat down in their seats and put their... Jesus! You're going to die! You're going to burn! You blaspheme Christ! You're going to burn! I started walking away and I look at them. They're just kind of like that. I start getting to a quarter of a building and I take my Bible one last time. And I walk around the corner and I'm like, oh God, please. Oh my gosh. I almost got killed. I took my pen out, made a note to myself. Do not pour out any Mexican's beer the rest of the time. It's you're in Chicago. No. I'm just telling you, crazy's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Paul was called crazy. Watch this. Paul was called crazy just for sharing his testimony. Bible says, and he thus spake for himself. When he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, and all he did was share his testimony. We talked about this morning. But Festus says, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Here's a man that all he did, brother, was just tell about how he got saved on the road to Damascus. And you know what? He got accused of being crazy. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And you know what? Paul didn't back down. Hey, watch this. If you just decide, I'm going to start regularly sharing my testimony. I'm going to decide I'm a missionary. I'm going to decide I'm going to take some gospel tracts and I'm going to speak up for Jesus. I promise you it won't be very long and somebody's going to point at you and say, that person's crazy. That person's crazy. Hey, this puts us in good company. Jesus was declared crazy just for speaking the truth. I mean, all he did was just preach one day. And as he preached, he spoke the truth. You say, what did he say? I'll give you the words that he said. I'm going to give you the part of the sermon that I'm going to read out of John chapter 10. You listen and you tell me if anything Jesus said was not true. He said, I'm the good shepherd. Amen, he is. And know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. What's he doing? He's just preaching the truth. He goes on to say, this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Remember what I said this morning? Don't ever say that anybody killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. He said, listen, I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Folks, listen, is there anything he said that wasn't true? You know what they said here was the reaction. There was a division, therefore, again amongst the Jews for this saying. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? So we are presenting the case for crazy. Listen, you share your testimony like the Apostle Paul, someone's going to say you're crazy. Brother Chapman, I'm preaching the same thing that I started preaching 30 years. I mean, I haven't changed my message. But the more that the world drifts into wickedness and the more that America is given over to a reprobate mind, I mean, you just preach the Bible. You just open the King James Holy Bible and preach it week in and week out. And you know what people in this community and in my community sooner or later is going to say about this church? There's a crazy man that pastors that church. Some of the stuff they're saying from the pulpit is crazy. And all we're doing is just preaching the truth. I'm trying to sell you on something, folks. We've had a little bit of fun, but stay with me here. What's your point, preacher? If you are a Bible Christian, the world is going to think that you're crazy. I said, if you're just a Bible Christian, they're going to think that you're crazy. First Peter, we read these verses. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Hey, once you get saved, you're not supposed to spend the rest of your time in the lust of the flesh. You're supposed to live out the will of God for your life. There ought to be a drastic, great change in you when you get saved. But let me tell you what the result's going to be if you live that way. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange. That word strange means they consider you a stranger, an alien, someone from a different place or a different culture. And they begin, because they don't understand, they do what the human nature teaches them to do. If somebody's different, if somebody's not like me, then you start speaking evil of you. And listen to me, folks, if you're just going to get saved and then open your Bible and come to church and learn how God wants you to live, light in this dark world, pretty soon people's going to say, you know what, that family's gone plumb crazy. They become a bunch of religious nuts. Your own family members aren't going to understand you. They're going to say, we need to have an intervention. They got too much Jesus. They got too much religion. They've gone hog wild over this Bible thing and getting saved. And you can't talk to them without them wanting to give you a gospel tract or tell about something that's going on in their church. They've gone mad. They've gone mad. Now watch this, folks. I want you to understand something. Boy, it took me a while to figure this out, what God was doing in my life. But when you got saved, whether you understand it or not, there was a fundamental change in you. When you got saved, God ruined you for this world. When you got saved, God put within you the Holy Spirit of God. And because He lives there, He has also given you a dissatisfaction for what the world sees as normal. I got saved, as I mentioned this morning, at a young age. I was 5 years old when I was saved. I thank God that God saved me early. Hallelujah. I never ran into anybody that said, boy, I'm sure sorry God saved me as early as He did. But I've sure run into a lot of people that said, boy, I sure wish I was saved earlier than I was. Amen. So I say praise God. It was the mercy of God and grace of God that I happened to be saved at a young age. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though I didn't understand all that happened, I began to realize something. As I went into school, and as I tried, listen, I began to go to school, attend elementary school, and I began to try to interact with what was considered even the 1970s as normal. And I never, brother, even from a child, I knew that I would never fit in. I didn't understand why. I didn't have enough Bible knowledge to get it. All I know is that I get on the bus and I know that I'm not like these other people. I know that there was something different. By the way, as a young person, there's a lot of pressure where you want to feel accepted and you want to fit in. But it seemed like every time I would try to do that, even if I could fit in, for a little while, there was an unhappiness. It was, I'll tell you the best description, Bible description of it. Lot went down into Sodom, and you know what? He acclimated into their lifestyle. And he said, I'm just going to fit in and be quiet. But the Bible says, and Peter writes, that he lived in the vexation of his soul. Daily he was vexed. You know, every time I try to say, well, I'm going to be like the world. I'm going to be like these other kids. Maybe I'll try to start talking like them. Maybe they'll accept me more. Maybe I'll start acting more like them. Because I was saved, I didn't understand it. But there was a vexation of my spirit. It's like if I lived right, I was happy, but I was unaccepted. If I lived wrong, I was unhappy in my heart, even though for a while I might seem to be accepted. I want you to understand something that you need to know as a Christian. When God saved you, He ruined you for this world. you can't fit in. You won't fit in. You can try to fit in, but you know what it's going to cost you? Your peace of heart. You'll live in vexation of your soul, vexation of your spirit, every day you go out there and try to be a pretender and try to fit into what is considered normal. You know why? Because God didn't save you to keep you normal. God wants to purify unto himself a, hey, let's not run from this world, word right here, a peculiar people. Peculiar people. What is it with Christians nowadays? They don't want to be different. They don't want to act different. They're always trying to conform to the world. So worried about being accepted. Young people, I love you to death, but you know what? There's a lot of pressure on young people because it's hard at your age. You do want to be accepted. But as one preacher said, remember this, peer pressure is just fear pressure. It's fear pressure. It's not peer pressure. It's fear pressure. Fear of being alone. Fear of being left out. Fear of being made fun of. Fear of being ostracized. At some point, I get the struggle. But at some point, what you got to figure out is the reason you don't fit in here, the reason you feel like an alien, did that resound with you? The reason you feel like a stranger is because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, my citizenship, I am an alien here. I don't fit in here. Man, this morning I was a zombie, now I'm an alien. I don't know what to do. When I was a little kid, I knew I was kind of weird. I just didn't know it was because of Jesus. I just thought I was weird. Okay, and I probably was because of Jesus, and it might have been some that I was just weird. I don't know, but it just seemed like what normal, average kids, what made them happy didn't make me happy. Like, I really like to be alone. You know, most kids, they want to go play with their friends. And it's not that I was against that. And there was times when we, you know, I in the neighborhood, we'd find a vacant lot, play football and all that stuff. But mostly, I had this draw to be alone. And the happiest days of my life growing up, I'd go get up in the morning. And in the summertime, I'd do my chores. Dad always laid out chores for us. But after the chores, even when I was in elementary school, I'd go in the kitchen. I'd look at Mama. And I'd say, Mama, I got all my chores done. And that's all I'd say. I'd just look at her. But she knew. And a lot of days, aren't you glad for a mama that understands you when nobody else seems to understand you, you know? And so she'd go over to the refrigerator and she'd take a package of that ring bologna and she'd slice some off and then she'd take a little, what we used to call brick cheese, I think it's like a mozzarella cheese, and she'd cut some of that up and she'd put it in a bag, and the whole time she's doing it, I got a big smile on my face and she'd hand it to me, and that means this, you don't have to come home for lunch, you just be home for supper, so you'd be home for supper. But that was her way of handing me something, giving me permission to go out, and brother, well, I was a country boy. And you know what, I love just going out in the woods and being by myself. I'd go down to a creek and I'd say, I wonder where this thing starts and I'm going to go find out today. And you know what? I never did find out, but I got to see some stuff I wouldn't have seen if I hadn't have tried. And some days I just lay underneath a tree up on this bluff that overlooked the creek. Sometimes I'd fish. Sometimes I'd catch crawdads. But I did, listen, even as a young kid, I did a lot of thinking. And you know, when you're by yourself a lot, then there's nobody to talk to. You know, I started talking to myself, like, a lot. Now, if you want to be alone, and your brothers and sisters know you want to be alone, what are they going to do? Yeah, they're going to try to follow you. They're going to try to spy on you. It's like if you want to play with them, they don't want to play with you. But if they know you want to be alone, then they want to hunt you and haunt you, okay? So here I'd come out with that package of stuff and I'd hide it and I'd try to head over the fence, and usually it was my older sister. Because you know how older sisters are. How many of you have an older sister? Okay, I don't need any more explanation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But she loved to spy on me. Now, I was a good woodsman. I usually could lose her, you know, in the woods pretty easily. But every once in a while, she'd find me and she'd sneak up and she'd listen and she'd hear me talking to myself. And then she'd come back home and she'd say, Mom, you need to talk to Jerry. Why? He's weird. And she'd say, what do you mean? And, well, he's out in the woods and he's laying under a tree and he's just talking. He's talking to himself. There's no one else there. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. I did talk to myself some. But you know what? I'm glad I got saved in a little Baptist church. And I'm glad my Sunday school teacher told me one day that my best friend in the world should be Jesus. And I was just young and dumb enough to believe it. And I just didn't think there was anything I couldn't talk to God about. And I figured he'd probably hear better if I said it out loud. And by the way, that's true for you today too. You say, preacher, that's weird. I think we're supposed to be a little weird. Why are we so worried about being normal? So she would tell this, and I'd come in, and my mom would question me, you know, are Lori's, oh, Mom, I know Lori's following. See, everybody in the 1970s wanted to know, try to figure out who the Antichrist was. I knew who it was. It was my older sister. Yeah, I know. All they had to do was ask me. I could have said, it's her. You know, my mom is like, Jerry, you know, and then sometimes Lori would follow me and spy on me and she'd come in. Because when I would talk things out, it would appear to those that are eavesdropping that I was arguing with myself. And when I look back, I guess honestly I did argue with myself some. So I'm just talking to myself, like argue things, you know. And so she'd come home, Mom, Jerry's out in the woods and he's talking to himself. I know. Yeah, but he's answering himself. Okay. No, Mom, it's worse. He's arguing with himself. And so I come in, and my mom would say, you know, I think she's a little worried about me, honestly. And she said, Jerry, you know, Lori tells me, oh, Mom, you got to get her to stop following. I know, but she says you're talking to yourself. Man, I guess I talk out loud. I talk to God. Sometimes I talk to me. And she's like, yeah, but like you're answering yourself, and then you're like arguing with yourself. And I'm just an elementary kid. I looked up at her and I said, but Mom, sometimes when I'm talking to myself, I don't like always agree with what I'm saying. I'm not going to sit there and say nothing if I don't agree with it. And it's like my mom just kind of, she went back to the refrigerator and got me some more bologna. Let's go. It's like weird. I didn't like normal games. I mean, I got bored real quick with organized games. I just kind of had this thing where, like, if you, anything you do, if there's not a chance to be maimed, injured, or killed, what fun is it? Come on now. I mean, we were country people. We didn't have no money. We just had to invent stuff. Like, we'd find a tire and we'd take it to, like, this real steep hill, and then we'd decide we were going to curl up in it and let a couple guys push us down and then ramp into the creek. And really, we never ever thought that through. We spent an entire day building a raft and then dragging it for 3 or 4 days. We didn't think that you ought to build the raft by the river. We'd build it like a mile away. And then all of a sudden we'd get done. That is a cool raft. Oh, man. And then we'd tie ropes and take us 3 days. And then I'd get out on it and I'd push it out and I'd go, yeah. And then it'd sink. Then I'd lay at night after that and I'd go like, you know, normal people don't do stuff like that. I thought, well, I'm going to ignore it. I'll get older. I'll outgrow it. I went to Bible college, tried to act as normal as possible. Met my wife, tried to convince her that I was normal. Got married. Hallelujah. Got married. And we didn't have nothing growing up. Shortly after we got married, I got my new bride and my younger brother, David. Now, we grew up pretty poor. And David started a business, and he started making some pretty good money. So he calls me. He just got married. I just got married. He's like, Jerry. I said, what? He's like, you're going to believe what I bought today. I'm like, what? He said, I got a four-wheeler. Now, for some of you that maybe have grown up riding four-wheelers and you've had cool stuff, you can't relate to this. But here I am, like, in my 20s, and I'm like, you got what? He's like, real one? Yeah, real. I was like, I'm coming over, man. I said, Cheryl, my new bride. Yes. I said, come on. Where are we going? David got a four-wheeler. And so we drive over there, and we get out, and he got a brand-new four-wheeler. Now, you know, Green Sullivan County, brother, all that strip mining and stuff, and they left all those piles of stuff everywhere, you know. And so we'd go back in those hills, and we'd ride, and he said, get on it. You just get on it. So I just, like, take off on it, you know. And at first, I'm real careful, and then I kind of figure it out. And I'm just like, you know, come on, guys. You know, the more you're on it, the crazier things you got to try. And so I'm back in the woods just going nuts for about an hour thinking, oh, man, this is like the coolest thing ever. And then I like come to this like kind of drop off hill. It's just it's not really a hill. It's almost like a cliff, but it's got a little bit of an incline. And I'm just standing there looking at it. And it's 30 feet and I'm standing there looking at it. And I keep thinking to myself, OK, could I drive down this thing and go fast enough where the back end doesn't flip over and kill me before I get to the bottom? And I'm really trying to figure out the science, you know, the science of it. and all of that. And finally, I just like, well, there's really only no way, one way to find out. So I backed it up and I came right to the edge. And I mean, you know, the adrenaline rush, my chest, heart's pumping out of my chest. And I'm just like, you know, and I don't know why, but every time I did something extremely dangerous, I would scream. I would. I mean, I don't know why I think that that's going to save my life. But every time I've done it, I've survived. So it's worked so far. So when I went down the hill, and I mean, it's almost straight down, and I gun it, I'm just like, ah! My way down. And I'm like, and then I get to the bottom, and I mean, and I'm like, yeah, yeah! And I drive back to where David and Jessica and Cheryl, my bride, is. And I said, man, David's like, you having a good time? Oh, this thing's incredible. And I said, Cheryl, get on. I want to take you on a ride, you know. She's like, no, don't go too fast. All right, I'm good. So I'm driving through the woods. We drive around for 15 minutes. I'm slowly working my way to the cliff. The cliff of death. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. She's like, yeah, stay away from the edge. Oh, don't worry, honey. And I kind of pull away, and then I gun it, and I go like this, and right down it, and I'm going, ah! And she's going, ah! And I still have scars on the sides where her fingernails went, psh! And I'm screaming, and she's screaming, ah! And we go down the hill. She hit me. Oh, you stupid, stupid man. Take me home to my mother. I mean, then I'm like, laying in bed that night. No, I was actually on the couch, I think, but I was... And I remember kind of having this crazy thought. Normal people, they don't act like this. Normal people do not drive their wives off cliffs. There's something wrong with, there's something literally fundamentally wrong with me. And it took me a while to figure out. Now stay with me here, folks. Watch this. When you got saved, when you got born again, God put in you an eternal dissatisfaction with what the world calls ordinary. Listen, Jesus wasn't natural. He was supernatural. The Holy Spirit creates within us a holy unrest, a divine dissatisfaction with the ordinary. God didn't save you so that you could spend your life trying to be like them, normal, if that's what you want to call normal. He wants you to be beyond the usual. You can try to run from it. You can try to deny it. You may try to ignore it. You can spend your life trying to fit in. But there was a fundamental transformation that occurred inside of you the day that you got saved. A true conversion ruins you for this world. God saved us. Watch this. Back to our beginning. God saved us to be crazy good. I'm not talking about going out and just trying to be weird. I'm just saying this. Stop worrying about not fitting in. You'll never fit in if you're a Bible Christian. You're not supposed to fit in. You're supposed to be beyond the usual. You're supposed to be a peculiar person. You're supposed to be set apart. You're supposed to be different. Please tell me that the devil hasn't robbed you of this. Please tell me that somewhere in your heart burns the desire to be beyond the usual, to live an extraordinary life, a transformed life, a spectacular life, a holy life, purified. A purification process ought to change us and make us so that the world doesn't recognize us. They're not going to be comfortable around us, and we're not really ever going to be comfortable around them. God's placed within you a dissatisfaction for the normal. God wants you to be crazy. He just wants you to be crazy good. Now stay with me. We're going another step here. The devil understands this. He tries to convince young people especially that the way to be beyond the usual is not to be crazy good, but to be crazy bad. Because remember, folks, there's two types of crazy. See, as a Christian, we know we don't fit in. So the devil says, well, you know what? People think you're crazy. You might as well just be crazy bad. Come on, that's what the devil does. I want you to think this through all the way to conclusion, because I'm telling you, if you'll look at it, it's true. A lot of our young people, there's not too many of our young people that when they come out of our independent fundamental churches just are able to acclimate into normal. Because you know what? The type of church Bible preaching, real salvation, it's ruined them for that. So it's almost like most young people that graduate and come out of a good independent fundamental Bible preaching church will either go crazy good. Sadly, a lot of them choose to go crazy bad. I mean, the devil will come to them and lie to them. By the way, don't forget the devil's a liar, the father of all lies. He tries to pervert this holy dissatisfaction with the normal and tempts us instead into worldliness and sin. And nothing is as sad as watching a good Christian young person with nuclear potential for God fall for the lie of the devil. You know what the devil will whisper into you? Your ear, he'll start this thinking process. He'll say, you know what? You just need to be different. You just need to be yourself. And so the next thing you know, they're like, well, I just want to be different. And they're dissatisfied with church and they're dissatisfied with the things of God. And I want to be different. And every once in a while, you'll have a parent. Come on, folks. I don't know who's here. I don't know what's going on. I can preach freely. But I can tell you in my ministry, I've watched parents surrender to this. I've watched parents just say, you know what? All right. You want to fit into the world. You want to be like the world. Then, you know, next thing you know, they're dropping standards and they're not making them come to church and they're letting them be involved in worldly things and all of this. And this young man or this young lady looks at you and says, but I just want to be different. Preacher, but I just want to be myself. I just want to be different. I just want to be myself. And so once they turn themselves over to the world, guess what, folks? They don't become themselves. And they don't even become different. Next thing you know, they just look like another cookie cutter copy of the culture. This young lady that decided she wanted to be different looks like a zillion other young ladies out there. This young man that decides he wants to be different looks like a... Listen, if you're being raised for God, you are different. But preacher, it's not that you want to be different, you want to be yourself. Let me tell you what's really bothering you.
That's right.
You just can't put your mind around this idea of being peculiar. It just bothers you that you don't fit in. Hey, you're saved. You're never going to fit in. You can go move to Sodom and you can say, I'm just going to acclimate to the lifestyle and live like them, but your heart will be vexed the rest of your life. You'll have no peace. You know why? Because God didn't create you to be crazy bad. He created you to be crazy good. So the next thing you know, some Christian kid chooses crazy bad. They become another cookie cutter copy of the culture, just another one of Satan's little sad slaves, just another of his pathetic little puppets who jumps and dances and performs at the whim and wishes of the world. And you lost what made you unique and special. God wants you to be crazy, but He wants you to be crazy good. Now listen, everybody in here is going to have to make a choice. Let me tell you what the choice is. Normal's not the choice if you're saved. You can't be normal. God's ruined you for normal. The only two choices you have then is this. You can listen to the devil and become crazy bad, or you can just kind of say, you know what? They're going to think I'm crazy anyway, no matter what I do, so why not just be crazy good for God? Why not just go all the way for God? You know what? Why not just dress like a Christian all the time? Let them say whatever they want to. Why not just stand for Jesus all the time? Let them throw whatever they want to throw at me. Why not just disconnect? Listen, I know we got to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. I know that we're here to reach the world, but you know what? You'll never reach the world by becoming like the world. If you've become like the world in an attempt to reach the world, then you haven't reached the world. The world's already reached you.
That's right.
You're their convert. You know what draws people out of darkness? When they see light. I said this morning, one lady got frustrated and came out of the church one day when I preached on separation. And she said, you know, stomped her foot a little and put her hand on her head. And just how different do you think we have to be from the world? And my answer was a biblical answer. We're to be as different as light is from darkness. Listen, can I ask you, sir? I mean, I'm glad you're here in church on Sunday. And you know what? You work in the workaday world. And hey, I did it for years and I get it. And I know that even in the workplace, it's tough. It's tough to stand up for Jesus in this vile, wicked world. But are you just coming to church on Sunday and then spending the rest of your week just trying to fit in and be normal? God didn't create you to do that. And you know what? That kind of a life never produces fruit and never convinces anybody of their native Jesus Christ. Hey, ladies, let me help you with something. You know, are you just going to tomorrow morning just get up and say, okay, what's the world wear? Since I'm going into the world, I might as well wear. What do they talk about? What are their interests? What are their passions? What are their hobbies? I'm just going to fit in. I didn't create you to be that. And you know what? You can go through the motions and you can say you're happy, but you know down deep in your heart, you're dissatisfied because the world doesn't have anything to offer. You got to decide something. You want to be crazy bad or crazy good? You say, preacher, why you schedule a trip all the way to Rhode Island for these young people? Because I want them to understand that serving Jesus Christ is crazy good fun. And I'm going to tell you something. I decided a long time ago, if I'm going to do this, and this is how I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to go hog wild for Jesus and all out for Jesus, I'm going to have a good time doing it. I don't understand people that drag themselves into church as if they're being punished and set there as if they've been weaned on a dill pickle. I don't get that. I'll just tell you, you follow me around, you ask the kids, you ask the people in my church, if Jerry Ross is going to do something, he's going to have a good time doing it. I know that there's sober times in ministry, and I know there's times that are serious, and I know that we go to the Lord's Supper, and it's a very somber time, and I know there's subjects that I have to preach on, and it's a very serious thing, but I'm going to tell you something. You know what? I believe that the happiest place in all of this area ought to be right here in the auditorium of this church.
Amen.
Christians ought to just lighten up and loosen up and know how to have a little bit of a good time, because, listen, they're going to say we're crazy anyway. Why don't we just be crazy good? Why don't you just decide to go beyond the usual? Why don't, listen, God's not, I believe that I think we're frustrating some of our young people. I mean, listen, Brother Chapman, I've been around your teenagers long enough to know, and if you don't know this, I'm just going to tell you, and I think you do, these kids are not normal. I mean, they're beyond the usual. And I've watched churches just going to try to take everybody and turn them into a little cookie cutter thing. And let me tell you something. Watch this. God made you who you are. I'm not Bob Ross. You know me. Me and my dad, philosophy, ministry, biblical, doctrinally, we're the same. But we are probably the two opposite personalities in all the world. And you know what? My dad didn't try to make me Bob Ross. He let me be Jerry Ross. And you know what? I'm not saying don't be yourself. I'm saying be a Holy Spirit-filled version of yourself. And you'd be surprised what God could do with you and how he could use you. Hey, are you just walking in and trying to have a normal Sunday school class? Are you just walking in and trying to have a normal bus route? Are you just, listen, can I say this? You just satisfied being part of a normal church? You know why people leave a church like this? Because they want to just go find something normal and then they sit there miserable the rest of their lives. You know what? I want something beyond the usual. My dad, bless his heart, I drove my dad crazy when I was his youth pastor. I would come up with these ideas for our teenagers. Brother, they were genius. I mean, I'd be sitting in my office thinking about what can we do with the teens, and I'd have this idea, and I'm like, oh, and I'd write it all down. I'd go over and knock on my dad's door, and I'd walk in, and I'd say, Dad, you're not going to believe what God told me. And I'd try to get God on my side, and look at this. And I just sat back, and I expected my dad to look at it and go, hallelujah. No, he'd look at it and he'd go, wow. It's really different. I know. We ain't doing that. I'd come back to my office and I'd be looking at it. How did he not see the genius of this idea? So I had a little drawer here, and I'd open it, and there was a file, and I'd put it in that file, and I'd say, that old man ain't going to live forever. But every once in a while, I'd come in with an idea, and he'd take it, and he'd look at it, and he'd go, you know what, I'm not even sure I'd do this, but go for it. You know what, I don't want to do what is normal. I want to do beyond the usual. Say, wait a minute, your dad did pass away, yeah. And you had that file, yeah. And you became pastor, yes. And now all of a sudden I've got the viewpoint of a pastor and I see how all the inner workings work and how every ministry interacts with each other and the effect that one thing can have on the entire church. And I pull that thing out and I pick up the first idea and I go, That was stupid. Next one. Were you an idiot? Daddy was right. Amen. Daddy was right. Hey, what do you want to do? Just leave here tonight, go back to your, watch this, normal life? What do you want to go do? Just, hey, let's just go, hey, come on, Christians, let's just go back into the workplace tomorrow and just fit in. Let's talk about the same things they talk about, use the same language they do, be involved in the same activities, go to the same places. I mean, let's just fly under the radar. Because heaven forbid we wouldn't want somebody to point at us or mock us or laugh at us or call us weird or peculiar. Or you young people can start on the most amazing journey of your life. And that's where you come to an altar and say, you know what, I'm not going to live under the chains and in the bondage of what everybody else in the world thinks about me. All I'm going to care about is what Jesus thinks and what that Bible says. And you know what? Let them say what they're going to say. Let them do what they're going to do. Let them call me what they want to call me. Let them be as mean as they want to be, as they want to be. I'm going to be beyond the usual. I'm going to do something extraordinary for God. Show me that young person. And God finds a person, young person like that, and just takes them and just uses them in some amazing way. I preach longer than I should. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just help us to break through the confines of the culture, to stop worrying about being so politically correct and decide that we're going to start being scripturally correct. Amen. Help us stop worrying about what a bunch of lost people think or a bunch of carnal backslidden people think and all of the control that they have us. Help us to go home and delete some things off Facebook and delete some friends and delete some accounts and stop letting a handful of computer buddies ruin our spirit and keep us from being all that we could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we step out. I mean, the world's going to think we're nuts. We might as well be crazy good. Protect that young person who's being lied to by the devil. Help them to understand that they don't have to be anybody but who they are. Just a Holy Spirit-filled version of who they are. Just as they could be crazy bad, they can also make the decision just to be crazy good for Jesus. Bless this church in the days ahead, dear God. Use it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to let the piano player play. The invitation's open if you'd like to come. Some of you need to come and leave the chains here at the altar. You're way too...